Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
This text is known as the parable of the Good Samaritan. But the term good isn't in the text, and it isn't even a parable because none of the technical language of a parable is present. Parables usually are introduced by phrases such as, "The kingdom of heaven is like," but we don't have those words here. This is merely an illustrative story. The rich man and Lazarus fall into this category as well. Too many times, even in Lutheran pulpits, sermons have become the occasion of moralizing. There is a failure to distinguish between law and gospel. When that happens, "you go and do likewise" is often where such a sermon begins and ends, and that's wrong, fatally wrong. We have many preconceived ideas about how all of this fits together in this story. We tend to look at it through our modern eyes, and that's where we can go astray. There is really much that we need to know before we can grasp the import of this story, and I prefer to call it the story of the merciful Samaritan. An expert in the Torah tested Jesus with this question, "Teacher, what shall I do, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" We must keep in mind that getting eternal life is the ultimate goal. What must we do to inherit eternal life? And yet the lawyer's question is flawed. Inheritance, by its very nature, isn't earned. It's a gift, like something given by a parent to his children. And so inheritances are bequeathed, but not earned. The lawyer doesn't get this, and sometimes we don't either. Salvation is bestowed by grace, which is received by faith. Faith then is active in loving acts toward our neighbor. In Galatians, Paul writes, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love." This lawyer correctly repeats the Old Testament teaching, but his sin is that he tries to justify himself by asking yet another question. Who is my neighbor? He's looking for a loophole. In court proceedings, one must ask, where or what is the evidence? And so this lawyer tries to deflect the evidence to excuse himself. And Jesus then clarifies, who is one's neighbor? What is a neighbor? But Jesus will ask that question again at the end of the story. So let's look at the particulars. We have robbers, a band of cutthroats who regularly beat their victims if they resisted. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? We have the priest who sees the victim and does nothing. We have the Levite who also does nothing, perhaps because he saw the priest ignore the victim. Why do they fail to act? And we have the victim, a man. Who is he? Jesus doesn't specify anything about this man. Is he a Jew? Is he a Gentile? A neighbor is not a friend by definition. A neighbor is anyone, everyone, a man, a woman, a child, anyone, everyone. He or she may be a friend, or even an enemy, but still a neighbor. We see the failure of the priest. The priests were wealthy. This one would have been riding his own animal, and he could have used it to transport this man. The priest couldn't discern this man's ethnicity because he had been stripped naked. And he didn't get close enough to inspect the crime scene. A failure to be neighbor. For the priest, this victim was very inconvenient. What if this man were dead? If the priest approached him and touched him, that he would have to go back to Jerusalem and begin a week-long process of moral ritual purification. He wouldn't be able to eat the priest's food at the temple. His family and his servants would also be affected. And so religious scruples took precedence over his duty to love the neighbor. Ceremonial purity was too important. He will not risk it. At best, it's inconvenient. He does nothing. His sin is one of failure to take care of his neighbor. You can come to your own conclusions quite easily. The Levites were assistants to the priests. And since he saw the priest pass by the victim, he could assume that it would be right to follow his precedent. His conscience would be clear because of what he saw the priest do, which is nothing to help the victim. He would not stop because questions would be raised then about the priest's conduct, and he didn't want to get involved in a dispute at the temple. Again, a sin of omission, a failure to be neighbor. You can resolve to pay attention to your neighbor in need, but you and I both know that we fail miserably. We'll avert our eyes the next time we see someone in need. We won't get involved because it might interrupt our plans. Or we might be in danger if we help. Best if I just ignore him. I didn't do anything, we will plead. And that's it, exactly. We too are guilty of the sin of omission. We fail to be neighbor to someone in need. And then we have the Samaritan. And the climax of this story lies in the center. We have the Samaritan, the enemy, who shows mercy and treats this poor victim, transporting him to an inn where he takes care of him. And this Samaritan absorbs the cost in himself. He covers the bill for food and lodging and whatever other care may be necessary for at least a week. Maybe more, according to some commentators. He is neighbor to the man in need, but he's an enemy. This is an important point. There must be a Christological center, or this is merely a moral story like Aesop's fables. This story is really about Jesus. Jesus is the merciful Samaritan. I like the way the German has it. It's barmherzige, a heart full of mercy and pity. And in John's gospel, the Pharisees and others called Jesus a Samaritan and then added that he also had a demon. Enemies. These days, everyone seems to have an enemies list. People that we will not speak to or have anything to do with, and judging by what we can observe, these are very long lists these days. Our nation has divided itself into enemy camps for the purpose of gaining political power, hatred, is spewed on our screens daily. The Apostle Paul wrote, "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, so much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life." This merciful Samaritan is Christ, for he is the one who shows mercy to his enemies, to us sinners who deserve to die. He puts himself in the crosshairs of God's wrath and suffered it all for us. He endured beatings and death from his enemies, and he came to us and rescued us from certain death. He embodies the whole will and law of God because he has fulfilled it in his innocent life, suffering, and death. He has loved us, God's enemies that we were, by absorbing in himself all of God's punishment for our sins, even our sins of omission. Christ alone has fulfilled this law. Christ alone is merciful. The words of the Apostle Paul from Ephesians should be used in connection with this text, for Paul writes here, "For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of the commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility." So enemies must go away. Christ has made all people neighbors in himself. And that answers the question for us about who our neighbor is. It goes beyond the ancient commandment from Deuteronomy. It goes to the cross. Mercy has been shown to you, lying not half dead in the ditch, but completely dead in your trespasses and sins. But Christ has raised you up in holy baptism and put you in safety in the ark of the Holy Christian Church, this hospital where he cares for you daily, pouring on oil and wine. Oil to cleanse your wounds and wine to disinfect them. He gives his body and blood for the cleansing of your soul and the relief of your guilt. He bears all the cost, all the burden, because he is merciful as his Father in heaven is merciful. There's a final twist in that final question which Jesus asked the lawyer. "Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" And the lawyer cannot bring himself to say, "The Samaritan." It sticks in his throat. But his words are true, "The one who showed him mercy." And it's that same mercy which flows into you from Christ because you are baptized. And it is that same mercy which animates your love for your neighbor. So the lawyer began with a question about the law, about what one must do to get eternal life. But it isn't a matter of what you and I must do, but a matter of what Christ has done and what we may do now that he has given us this new life in him. This unnamed victim must surely have been overwhelmed by the mercy of this Samaritan who befriended him and did so with no thought of repayment. It's that mercy that flows into you from Christ because you are baptized, and it is that same mercy which animates your love for your neighbor or your enemy, it really makes no difference. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Please stand as we confess our faith in the words of the Nicene Creed. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father.